Let's now humble ourselves before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, on this Sunday morning we gather together. We've been gathered by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you have lifted up our hearts and brought us here to be in your presence, among your people, and with you as your Holy Spirit among us, and Jesus Christ, our King, reigning and leading us in this worship. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here not only by the work of your Holy Spirit, but in so many practical ways, as the roads were very icy this morning. You preserved our lives. You kept us safe. And Lord, you have brought us here so that we would lift up your name as a public testimony to who you are. You are holy. That's what the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. And we've heard your law. So Lord Jesus, our only hope is in you. We call upon you, Father, in heaven, because you hear our prayer and you make us acceptable in your sight because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Will you bless us in this worship service? Lord, remove every taint of evil that clings to us. Count us as perfect in your sight so that our songs will be acceptable to you. Lord, comfort us with the promise that our sins are forgiven, not because we have tried really hard, not because we promise we'll try harder tomorrow or today, but Lord, only because of you, your mercy, your loving kindness. Lord, work in us by your Spirit. That's especially why we're gathered this morning, so that we would grow in strength, in faith. Bless us as we read your word, so that your word is open to us. And work a miracle in our hearts, that we would receive your word and be built up with life, that dead people would come alive, that lame would walk, that the deaf would hear. Our Heavenly Father, we call upon you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to Acts chapter 3. We'll read all of Acts chapter 3 and then a few verses of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, reading up to chapter 4, verse 4. So hear the word of the Lord. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's how far we're reading this morning. The text for the sermon this morning is Acts chapter 3, verse 6. At least a part of Acts chapter 3, verse 6. These words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. After the sermon, we'll sing a song of response. We'll stand and sing number 383, it's O for a Thousand Tongues. Brothers and sisters, loved by Jesus Christ, our Lord, what if on the very last day you arrived at the throne room of God? You made it to the entrance of heaven, but were not allowed in. What if you stood there and knocked? Or as in the parables that the Lord Jesus often showed, people knocking and saying, Lord, Lord, but you weren't allowed in. What if you got that close to the gate, but couldn't come into heaven? You see, it was like that for the lame man that we read about this morning. Because his feet didn't work, because he could not walk, he was brought near the gate, right up to the gate. Close enough to look in, but that's it. Because he had a blemish, because something was wrong with him, he was counted as unclean. He was not allowed into the temple. Then one time he meets these two apostles, Peter and John, and he was told, in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it changed him totally. We'll hear the gospel message that changed him. It's in this one-line command that we have in Acts 3, verse 6. That's our theme as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And we'll see 3 points. The command is for the lame man, it's for the Jews, and it's for the world. We'll start, first of all, with the command for the lame man. To start with, we have verse 1, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is the situation. And to appreciate the miracle, this has to be a message for the Jews. When we get to the second point, that it's for the Jews, we need to know that there's something of background information that's important. You see, it's easy for us to gloss over what's happening in the Old Testament temple because for us, we live in the New Testament. And what good is that Old Testament temple? It's after Christ has ascended, gone up into heaven. It's after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit's poured out. What's up with this Old Testament temple then? And you see, for example, if you have any commentary on it, most of the commentaries I find will say Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer merely because they're using the temple as a place to preach. That's where they'll find an audience. After all, don't we know that Christ is in heaven? Jesus Christ is the true heavenly temple, the dwelling place where man and God can be together. So let's read this verse carefully, because we don't have to apologize for Peter and John. At this point in history, when that temple was still standing, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Why? Because God is not finished with that Old Testament shadow at that time. God hadn't gotten rid of it yet, and it's the place of prayer. Remember that Christ, when he was often on earth, he was saying, "This is my Father's house." Luke 2 will mention that. Or he'll say, "It's a house of prayer." Luke 19. This is our starting point, then. We need to have some respect for this Old Testament temple, what it stood for, all that symbolism, all the meaning, before we hear about this miracle. And then verse 2. Let's read verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now this is the point. Something ugly, and I know that's probably not the right way to say it, something ugly is placed right at the beautiful gate. What's ugly is that this man has been lame from birth. And for many years, what has been ugly has been placed right at the edge of what's beautiful. You see that contrast there? In chapter 4, we'll mention it, that this man is past his prime. He'll mention his age. I can say past his prime because I'm not quite 40 yet, but this man was 40, at least 40 years old. So he's not improving either. He is ugly, and he's only going to get uglier. Parked right next to the beautiful gate. Now, you see, it's a detail that the author of Acts, he's capturing for us. Today, no one really knows exactly which gate had that name. It's probably been a nickname that the author of Acts nicely puts in there just to remind us that the temple is the most beautiful place on earth. The temple was meant to remind you of paradise. Remember where God lived with man? It was even decorated with all the themes of the Garden of Eden. He had all these paintings or sculptures of plants and animals. It was beautiful. And ever since the fall into sin, it was guarded. It was no longer the original paradise with its angel carrying the flaming sword. Now it was guarded by priests. They were called the gatekeepers. They were the guards. And what was their message? No one ugly may come in. Nothing unclean, nothing broken, nothing wrong Nothing evil may ever come in. So we read about this crippled beggar. He must have gotten used to it over all those years, that he was unfit. He'd be dropped off by friends or family at that place. At the beautiful gate, he would find a lot of people there. It made sense to be begging at that place, asking for alms, asking for money or food or whatever, because that's where he would probably find the most generous people. They were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. It's a good time to beg. You get into the story then. If you're following along, we get into the story. We read that this lame man then met Peter and John. He asked them for alms. Basically, he's asking them for money or some handout. And Peter says in verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then comes the miracle, verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." And our first point is to notice this miracle, that a lame man has done what is impossible. He hears the command, "Rise up and walk," which is something he has never done in his life. He's never stood up, he has never walked. But now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he does it. And this is the miracle. Brothers and sisters, it's not just about his feet. But notice, at least notice his feet. They're healed. The muscles that have never developed, they've become strong. The nerves that never sent the proper signals are suddenly online. They're working. His body, which has never learned how to walk, has in an instant been given the ability to walk and leap, too. But this miracle is not just about the feet. Something took place in his ears and in his heart. You see, brothers and sisters, two people came up to him. One spoke and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, do this. Do what you have never done. Do what's impossible for you." And isn't that the first miracle taking place, actually happening in his ears and in his heart? He believed the name Jesus Christ. He believed the authority of Jesus Christ. He believed something basic. We're not even told whether he believed Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus Christ died for his sins. But this, at least, he believed. If Jesus Christ said it, if Jesus Christ of Nazareth says, "Rise up and walk," I should do it. I'll take Peter's hand and get up and walk. Do you see the point? The command to rise up and walk for the lame man, it meant this. He could do something he could never do before. And the result is amazing. It's awesome. The lame man who used to be at the gate called Beautiful is now inside. And verse 8 says, "So he, leaping up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." This is the miracle. He's walking and leaping, not just because he can walk and leap, but the first thing he's doing with his walking and leaping is entering the temple. He is now inside. And this is the fullness of all his joy. He is in God's very presence, and he's praising him, and he's shouting, "Hallelujah!" What a spectacle. This has to capture your attention. Do you recognize this man? Isn't he the beggar that was not allowed in? Let's go to our second point. It's the same message for the Jews, to rise up and walk. The second half of the chapter is a sermon. It's a sermon that the Apostle Peter preaches. And the message of that sermon is basically, rise up and walk. Notice Peter's opening words when the crowd forms. It's verse 12. So when Peter saw the crowd forming, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Do you know who did this?" he's saying. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Peter's saying, basically in verse 13, it's Jesus Christ who gets the glory for this. It's his name. "And you Jews," Peter is saying, "you delivered over and denied him in the presence of Pilate when Pilate decided to release him. You denied the holy and just one, the righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." Do you hear this? Peter is saying, "You are lame. You stand outside of God's presence. You're unacceptable in His sight. You are unholy. You're unclean, unrighteous. In fact, you're worse than lame. Your hearts are immobile. You are spiritually crippled." Then verse 17. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Here's the hope for the Jews. Hope. Peter says, "You acted in ignorance." And it's easy for us to use our understanding of ignorance, but it's actually a technical word there with its background in Numbers chapter 15. It's a sin that is forgivable. Atonement is possible. It is not the high-handed, sustained, refusing to repent sin. "You acted in ignorance, as did your fathers." This is a word of hope for the Jews. So you see what's happening, brothers and sisters. In verse 16, "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man," he's pointing now to the beggar, "has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter now reaches out his hands to the Jews, his audience in that temple. And he's saying, "The Lord Jesus made that man walk. He can make you walk too. Even if you've had yourselves thrown out of God's presence, even if you don't deserve to be anywhere near God's temple, the same message comes to you. Rise up and walk." Now, where do you read this? Where do you read these words? Because the exact words of the Apostle Peter are in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Literally, it's repent and turn back. These are impossible words. Just like the beggar had heard impossible words like, "Rise up and walk, rise up and walk, I can't even do that. The one thing I can't do. Rise up and walk." And so you get the Jews. They have the same message. Repent and turn back and put your hope in the Lord Jesus. "That's the one thing I can't do. I'm a Jew. The one thing I don't do is believe in Jesus' name." Now, brothers and sisters, do you see the point here? The rest of the Apostle Peter's sermon is all about the authority of Jesus Christ, that he comes as prophet. So the Apostle Peter will quote from Deuteronomy 18, all about the prophet and his authority. Listen to him. You know how that blind, or the lame man had to listen? You must listen. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." This is what's happening. I know you might hear a lot of things, you might forget a lot of things this morning. But in the name of Jesus Christ, people are commanded hard things. For example, a lame man, rise up and walk. Or the Jews, repent and turn back. But the miracle of the lame man starts here in the ears. And the miracle sinks into the heart. Who is commanding me? Who has authority in my life? Who tells me what to do? Who makes it possible when he tells me what to do? So this is the message. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk in his power, because he has authority, more than the authority of Moses, more than anyone. He will enable you to do what he commands. Brothers and sisters, let's move now to our third point. The command comes to the whole world. Our third point. You could see that the lame man was healed. He took the command as Christ's very word. And he got up and walked. He entered the presence of God with all kinds of joy. And you could also see the Jews were lame. And when Peter calls them to repent, that's like them getting up and walking. And you got a sense from the chapter, from our reading, that the Jews had a lot more at stake than a miracle for a lame man. You heard that if they did not listen to the prophet, they would be worse than lame for the rest of eternity. They would be destroyed from the people. But if they did listen, their sins would be blotted out. At times a refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. And you have to say, wow, life and death all hinges on listening to the voice of Jesus Christ. So this chapter ends in verse 26. "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And it's that word "first" that I want to unpack for an entire third point. At first. It's a tiny word that links us back all the way to Acts chapter 1, where the apostles would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in the city where the temple was, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So first means you Jews get the first chance. To you first, you Israelites, and second, and third, and fourth, and rest, it's to the ends of the earth, including Gentiles like you and I. We saw the command for the lame man. We saw the instant blessing. And you saw Peter apply that command to the Jews in her second point, and God sent him to the Jews first. But now, remember God's perspective. This is going to the ends of the earth. The whole world is a message for the entire world. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God sends the word of his prophet, his son Jesus Christ, to bless you. And how does he bless you? By turning every one of you from your wickedness, from your iniquities. And the Lord promises this miracle for you as well. I will bless you by turning you from your iniquities. I want you to hear Christ's words, because this is where the miracle begins. Where does the miracle begin? In the ears, right? And in the heart. and finally to the whole body. By listening with your heart to his word of authority, this is where it begins. Your Lord Jesus Christ identifies iniquities. He calls it wickedness. He knows what it is. He has authority to define it. When you and I, we might relabel wickedness. We might call it weakness. We might call sin our mistakes. We have ways of downplaying it. We're only lying to ourselves. Christ calls it what it is, so that he heals it. Some among us live in outright sin. Some of the Ten Commandments are just being ignored. It might be disrespect for those in authority. It might be murder and anger, adultery and lust, stealing and greed, lying and avoiding the truth. You know what the Lord has commanded in the Ten Commandments? No amount of justifying or making excuses or massaging it will work. Listen to Christ. He says, rise up and walk. Listen to his words. Repent and be converted. Repent and turn back. Listen to his authority. In my hands are blessing and curse. I will bless you by turning you from your iniquities. So where does this miracle begin? In your ears and in your heart. Christ's words get into you. And at the very least, every one of us needs to confess our pride. We've been making our own standards. Maybe we compare ourselves to others in such a way that our wickedness doesn't seem all that bad. So this is the miracle, that at the name of Jesus Christ, you have something enter your ears. His words touch your heart, and you know the truth about yourself. And you hear his command. This command, rise up and walk. Have life. Isn't this awesome, brothers and sisters, that God makes the lame man walk? Isn't this an astounding miracle that though we are lame because of our sins, though we are crippled because of our iniquities, unacceptable and unholy and unclean, we have no right to be in God's presence, yet our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to get up and walk and enter his presence. Now, even if it's a small beginning in your life, a beginning of obedience, this is the miracle that you can see. That you're already taking your Savior's words as your command. His name means something to you. And so you need to hear this too, that he blesses you by turning you from your iniquities. He promises to blot out, to wipe out all your sins. He promises times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that the Holy Spirit at work? He's promising to bless you. Brothers and sisters, the command is going to the whole world. You and me included. Rise up and walk. Repent and walk in the ways of the Lord. Know for certain that you freely will enter his presence through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What if you made it to the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, but were not allowed in? Remember, that's how I began the sermon? But then what happens if you were miraculously allowed in? We saw the joy. The lame beggar at the gate called Beautiful, he entered. He was walking and leaping and praising God. We saw the Jews, many of them believed, chapter 4 is saying. The number of the men came to about 5,000 men. And what about you, brothers and sisters? Having been lame and healed, don't you also leap for joy? Amen.